Well, thank you, Austin and Dylan, for leading us in worship. And thank you for having me back. I did not get any emails to say not to return to Solid Rock Church as we preached last year and had a message on the issue of fear. It was ironic. Well, there's two things that when I'm asked to speak, maybe a couple of times a year in different churches, that I usually avoid preaching on, and one is the issue of fear, because I struggle with it sometimes. And this last week, after the message, I was gripped with some anxiety, and I really felt that I was under attack, and I wasn't trusting the Lord, and I went to some of the passages that we learned about last week, and I read Isaiah 41:10 that said, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will uphold you with his righteous hand." And so grateful for those promises as I was struggling with the issue of fear myself. And the other thing I don't often preach on or seldom is the issue of prayer. I feel like I'm a lousy prayer. And sometimes I don't know how to pray. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. Sometimes I just think that I'm going to just move on through and just solve all of the issues on my own with an element of resilience. So we're not preaching on prayer today. We're gonna, I think Dr. Rob Curry is gonna do a couple sessions on prayer, but those were a couple of things. But when we looked at the issue of fear last week, we had talked about fears are real. We have to rely on the promises of God, but then we also talked about how we support each other when it comes to the element of fear. But today, we're going to talk about it's your serve, building up the body of Christ. Not perfectly, we're too flawed for that, willingly and with growth. And let's pray. Father, we just pray for these few brief moments. We pray that our minds would be open, that our hearts would be open, and that we would be receptive to what you would have for us this morning. I pray, Lord, for clarity myself. I pray that everything that is said would be from you, nothing from selfishness or nothing from my own thoughts, but from God's word. We pray in Jesus' name. The title of the message this morning is It's Your Serve, Building Up the Body of Christ. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I used the metaphor of a tennis metaphor for serving because I didn't want to use the metaphor of anything to do with the game of basketball. As I shared with you in the past that I was a senior when Pastor Elliott was a freshman, and when he came to Judson, he ended up taking away some of my playing time. And so I did not want to use a basketball metaphor, but rather a tennis metaphor. Plus, I really didn't like doing assists in basketball. I was one that preferred to score in some way, shape, or form. But let's get started. Okay, go ahead and flip the slide there. Okay. The first point is that all members of the body of Christ have gifts. Your gifts are inclusive of the power of God. You are not gifted for kingdom purposes on your own, but through the power of grace and through the Holy Spirit. You have gifts, and your gifts are from God and God alone. But you might ask yourself the question, do I have gifts? What are my gifts? How do I know what my gifts are? And am I exercising my gifts in the church? And so we're going to first take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts. There are many, many gifts. Even within this church and within the church at large, the universal church, but there is one Spirit. And it's really important to know that although there are many gifts, they all come under the power of the Holy Spirit. and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. We know the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And so services are all from the Lord, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them to everyone. To each of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And when, as I was reading this passage this past week, another thing came to mind about what I see in this particular passage of Scripture. It talks about there's a variety of gifts, there's a variety of services, but all of them are from the same Lord. And I think that it's important to realize that all of our gifts are for kingdom purposes. They are not for anything from a selfish perspective. And there's a tendency from our human nature when we do things for others, or when we give, or we exercise the gift that God has given us, to focus too much on the human component of it. We focus too much on, hey, look what I did. But it's very, very clear here that it's all under the umbrella of the Lord. And it's important to realize that gifts are of service to God. They're not a human focus. And we must use them in the context of the Lord. Well, again, you might be thinking, well, I don't know my gifts. Well, let me just share with you the importance that when you don't know what your gifts are, it's important to just jump in and start exercising. When we think of everything that needs to go on for this service, the development of the music. I emailed the slides this week to Eric. Someone has to come in and do the lights. Someone needs to unlock the doors. There's so many things that make up the body of Christ, and it's important that we exercise our gifts accordingly. So my encouragement to you that if you're not involved in the church in any way, shape, or form in exercising your gifts, that you start exercising something and see which way that God leads. So here's some examples of some gifts from Scripture. And maybe you can look at these and decide, okay, where does my world fall in? Perhaps you have the gift of administration. Perhaps you have the gift of discernment or encouragement or exhortation. Maybe you have the gift of evangelism and sharing the gospel of Christ. Perhaps you have the gift of giving. Maybe you're a very generous person who's always thinking about what you can do for others. How about hospitality? I don't want to highlight my wife because it's all under the umbrella of the Lord, but my wife has the gift of hospitality. If I have some people over, I think I'm going to throw a couple hot dogs on the grill, get some pop, some chips out of bags, some paper plates, and that's it. Oh, not her. She wants to make sure that anybody of our guests feel hugely valued. And there needs to be a fruit and a vegetable. And well, if we're going to use paper plates, they're going to be the best kind of paper plates that you can get. But she's always thinking about how she can better serve the people in our home, or if someone stays with us for a weekend or something. Everything is just so well done. Some people have that gift of hospitality. About leadership, maybe you have the gift of leadership or mercy or care or teaching or service. Or think about gifts that people have that have used their gifts to impact your life or to impact our lives. When I was 13 years of age, my family growing up in a small Michigan town was going through some challenges. And I remember the Youth for Christ director coming to me and saying, hey, Bill, would you like to go on this bike trip from Minnesota to Michigan? It was 750 miles. And now who in the world today would allow their 13-year-old kid to go on a bike trip out on today's roads covering 750 miles? In fact, that was a shallow one. We had done other bike trips, and Art has gone on some with me. We went from Florida to Michigan, from Maine to Michigan, various bike trips where we rode on a 10-speed bike, 70, 80, 90, 100 miles a day for three straight weeks. And once in a while, we would get a day off. But he had asked me, would you like to go on these bike trips? And I thought, that sounds like a great idea. And he gave me the application, and I remember to this day looking at the application and seeing, and this number has stuck with me, $270. Now, there was absolutely no way that my family, who has modest means, would be able to afford $270. And he saw me a couple days later. He says, "You're going to go on this trip." And I just said, "I don't think it's going to work for me to go on this trip." I never even approached my parents. And he came to me a few days later and he said, "There's a business person in town that is going to sponsor you to go on this trip." At this time, I had no spiritual direction in my life. And I'm thinking, who in the world would give $270? Well, the main trip was longer. That trip cost $360. Someone sponsored me. I don't know who sponsored me, but I believe that that bike trip and getting involved with Youth for Christ was foundational. Someone exercised their gifts of generosity to provide an opportunity for me as an adolescent to participate in a Christ-centered activity. We always have to be thinking within the church how we can exercise our gifts. And then I ended up going to, before Judson, for 2 years to Grace Bible College. And I may have been the only person in the history of Grace Bible College that went there as a freshman and did not own a Bible. When I went in to buy a Bible at the bookstore, the lady at the bookstore said, "Well, what type of Bible would you like?" And I said, "Well, I'd like the Holy Bible." And she picked up very clearly that I did not know that there was a difference between a New International Standard Bible or a new International Version Bible or an English Standard Version or a King James Version. She knew I had absolutely no clue that there were differences. And she picked up on that and said, we typically use the New International Version here. And so for 2 years, I went to a Bible college knowing very, very little. I had some foundations with the bike trips about who Christ was and that he died on the cross for our sins and that if I accept that, I can go to heaven. But my faith was rather shallow. For 2 years, these professors, and I went to school with all these missionary kids and pastor's kids, and they graded on a curve, and it was brutal. And they took a Bible entrance exam, and it was all multiple choice. And I remember I didn't know one answer to any of the questions. I guessed on every one of them. And then a friend of mine, Doug Waltz, said that, "Hey, they posted our Bible test scores in the commons there. Let's go see how we did." And they posted them by our social security number, which I don't think that they would do that now. This was a long time ago. And we got there and my friend said, "Yes, I scored the highest." He's the highest of the entire Bible college freshmen. And he had gone to Christian school, grew up in the church. He said, "How did you do, Bill?" I said, "Yeah, I'm in there somewhere, you know." And I was right there down at the bottom. But the teachers there used their gifts to help give me a foundation of biblical knowledge. These were very talented Bible scholars who poured into me. I remember I was getting ready to take a missions midterm or final exam, and the professor put a note in my post office box and said, "Hey, I was wondering if I could see you." And so I went to his office and he said, "I just wanted to review with you some of the things that might be on the test." He saw from my work that I was clueless. And so he went through all of these questions. And I don't know if it was sinful on his part, but the questions he asked me were the exact questions that were on the exam. He gave me about as much help as help could be, but he saw a need, and he decided to use his gifts to help me. Now, I don't know. People have used their gifts in my life that have helped me be where I am today. Not always the best. There's sin in my life, but willingly and wanting to have a desire to grow in my faith. And you can think of other people in your lives who have impacted you in a similar way. Don't we want to pass that on? Don't we want to pay that forward and do those same things? We want to be a doer of God's word, as it tells us in the book of James. I know you recently studied the book of James, to be a doer. Well, how else do you find your gifts? You might want to seek counsel from a trusted Christian friend. You might want to take a survey from a biblically sound entity. You may want to do whatever you need to do to identify what your gifts are. We can advance to the next slide. This One thing that I've also learned from my wife is she told me one time about praying through scripture. Well, maybe you want to find a passage of scripture and you want to pray through that scripture. As we pray through this together, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone, God, thank you for the grace that you've given to me among you, but not to think more highly of yourself. Lord, help me to be humble in who I am. Help me to simply seek out what you would want for me in my life more than we ought to, but to think with sound judgment. Lord, give me clarity, give me wisdom. As God has allotted to us a measure of faith, Father, give me the faith that I need to know the gifts that I have to exercise them for your kingdom. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function. Lord, what's my function in this world? What's my function as a Christian? What's my function within the church? Lord, reveal that to me. So we are many, are in one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ, Lord, what's my gift? How is it different from others? How can I thank others for their gift and know what mine is according to the grace given to us? And each of us to exercise it. Lord, help me to exercise. Pray through scripture if prophecy in verse 7, if service in his serving, or who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. And we just pray through these scriptures. And we, as we move to the next verse, the next slide, we know that here's a couple go-to verses that I have when it comes to prayer, because I have this roadblock that says I can solve it on myself. Sometimes I feel like I'm just praying to nobody, but the scriptures say we're not praying to nobody. It says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you don't know. Pray to the Lord of what it is that he has given you that you can use to influence the lives of other people for kingdom purposes. And then he says, well, what are you doing? You've not asked. So until now, you've asked nothing in my name's sake. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be complete. The bottom line is this. All members of the body of Christ have gifts. We need to prayerfully identify the gifts that God has given us, and we need to exercise them accordingly. Point two, our gifts are given to us by the Lord to serve others. We talked a little bit about this already. Our gifts are not to be self-serving. Our gifts are to be used to serve others. Verse 7 tells us to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And as we look at the next slide on the screen, this verse says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another. I had two small tasks this past week. I called two friends. One helped me do one task. One helped me do the other task. Neither one of them questioned. They said they would be right there to assist me. We need to always be serving other people. There are many verses throughout Scripture in the Bible about service and putting the needs of others. But again, there's a tendency and a temptation that we have about thinking that we're serving. And I touched base on it in our first passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, about making sure it's from the Lord and not about you. It's one Lord, one Spirit, one God, many gifts. There's this poem by Ruth Harms Calkins, and it's called I Wonder. In the context of the poem, and I'm going to read it to you, talks about the fact that she's a person that leads Bible study. She's a person that leads prayer group. She's a person that speaks. And so she talks about how much enthusiasm that she has with those, because she's doing those in the presence of many people. But to be cautious about that, and here's what she says in her poem. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how effortless or bubbly or with enthusiasm I have when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm, Lord, at a Bible study. But then she goes on and she says this, But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and you asked me to provide the needed care for an elderly woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody knew or nobody saw? How would I act, Lord? Our purpose is to serve. It has nothing to do with how other people view that service, but it has everything to do with how God does. But we're to build up the body of Christ by exercising our gifts, serving others with humility and care, as it says in verse 7, for the common good, removing all selfish ambition to honor the Lord, humbly considering others more important than ourselves. Most of us have a tendency of getting caught up in the flesh, where we seek the esteem of others. Most of us engage in a self-seeking matter. Just look around you. Watch the news. Observe your surroundings. Watch a sporting event. You will see that we live in a world that is all about me and the attention that I can draw so that others will see me in a light of hype. But we're not of this world. We're of a higher calling in the Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I'm going to do a little side note. I'm talking about using our gifts and knowing what they are and then to serve others. But we need to allow others to serve us. There are seasons in our lives where circumstances don't always allow you to provide a lot of output for others. There are seasons of our lives that are challenging. And during these seasons, we need to allow other people to serve us. It's like when you're on a airplane and they're giving the directions, and if the cabin loses oxygen, what an exciting thought that would be. And they talk about the oxygen masks and they drop and they show you how to put them on and all of that. And then they say, if there's a child next to you, what do you do first? And our first tendency would be, well, by golly, put that oxygen mask on the child. Really, you're to put the oxygen mask on yourself first. You're to get your own life in good order, because then you put the oxygen mask on the child, because it's only when our life is in good order that we're able to exercise our gifts in a way that can best help other people. And you can do that through prayer, through church, through fellowship with other Christians, through growing in those ways. So point one, all members of the body of Christ have gifts. Point two, our gifts are given to us by the Lord to serve others. You get a bonus, you get four gifts today, or 4 points today. Here's point number three. Christians have equal value, but different roles. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 26, which we're gonna study in a moment, Paul uses the human body to illustrate his point. It's best for all parts of the body to effectively work together. In preparing for this message, some biblical scholars have concluded from this passage that there were people in the church who felt that some gifts were more important than other gifts. And people were seeking the prestigious gifts, the gifts of the people who are out in the front. And Paul was saying, no, it's not so. Every gift within the church, every gift that a person has equal value. My wife and I, in our marriage, in our relationship with our kids, we have different gifts, but we have equal value. Our kids have even learned to navigate who they go to when they have a question for what. And it's true within the church as well that we need to do this, and we need to realize that some gifts are not lesser. We don't look down on people because we think that their gifts are not as visible or prestigious. Paul again says, no way, all parts of the body are important, and through the diversity of gifts, we have unity and strength within the body of Christ. When one part of the body isn't functioning well, the entire body suffers. When something isn't going well with one part of the body, one of your congregants today told me that she was bit by a cat this week, and I hope she doesn't mind me sharing this. Her arm was swollen, and she was just indicated how it impacted her physically. She had to go to the doctor, then it impacted some things that she had to do with her kids. One little thing can cause a challenge. So everything is important for us to function with its fullness. Many years ago, my wife and I were getting ready for a good night's sleep, and I'm ready to fall asleep, and she has this intense pain on her side or her back. I don't even remember. It was probably 20 years ago or so. And she had been fighting a kidney stone, and she had just said, I can't take it anymore. Now, my wife has a very high tolerance for pain. She's not like me or my children. She will muscle through it. And she says, I don't think I can take this any longer. Now, she said, I think we need to go to the emergency room. And I thought to myself, I got a really, really busy day tomorrow. And she said, I can't take it anymore. I said, well, roll over on the other side, and I'm sure that this will go away. And she said, it's not. I'm a much better husband now. I want to let you know that. But and so we went to the emergency room, and she had to have this thing blasted. I just saw. I mean, I said, well, what's a kidney stone? It's just a little thing. Like, how could it possibly hurt that much? But if you've ever had one, which I have not, I understand that a kidney stone is very painful. But it impacted everything, you know, about the context, her ability to sleep, the pain she was having, her temperament when she snapped back at me, which she rarely never did. But I'm glad that we went to the emergency room. So let's talk about this. Christians have equal value, but different roles. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so is with Christ. Christ is the body, okay, or Christ encompasses the body of Christ. For in one spirit, remember we talked about this, all of this is under one spirit. That's why they're equal. And we were all baptized into one body. Now this isn't referring to a physical baptism, where you're immersed as a public profession of faith in Christ and that you are going to be a follower, but we are baptized, we're immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and not Jews or Greeks or slaves or free. This is an important verse for us to see. You know, it doesn't matter what nationality we are. It does not matter what income bracket we are. It does not matter what gifts that we have for Christ. It doesn't matter what occupation we have. We're all one. We've gotten into this thing within our culture that there's all of these pockets. We're all one, created under the image of God, and whether Greek or Jew or slave or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but many, and there's many here this morning. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. I mean, that seems ridiculous. But Paul is using ridiculous as a metaphor to say we are not to judge the gifts of other people within the church, but all of these gifts are vitally important. That would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That would make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? These seem like such obvious things. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now I know that there are people maybe even in here today who are going through more than a kidney stone, okay? Or are going through more challenges with a family member who has had a physical challenge or have lost their lives and are now with the Lord. I realize that, but I know that there are people without a limb or a finger or maybe have sight in just one eye. And God has used them in a special way to maximize their body. But the point is that when all of these things are functioning, the best is when the body of Christ works the best. And so, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And Paul is emphasizing this. I think there's one more couple more sets of slides. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. If you see someone in the church who's using their gifts to serve, you are to compliment, affirm them, thank them for the work that they do. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That's crazy. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. That's not it. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If we are beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Who, you know, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all honor together. When I was in elementary school, I took band, and my band director was a guy by the name of Paul Mervine. I played trumpet from fourth grade until my senior year in high school. I wouldn't say I'm an excellent trumpet player, but one thing about Paul Mervine is that he always gave an A. And so I could use it to help my grade point average. But he used to say something that has stuck with me for many, many years. He used to say that the band is only as good as the player playing the third part, okay? If the third part doesn't play well or the second part doesn't play well, the band does not have the harmony that it needs. Leonard Bernstein, the late legendary conductor of the New York Philharmonic, gave an insightful answer in an informal interview. Following a televised performance, one admirer asked, Mr. Bernstein, what is the most difficult instrument to play? With quick wit and without even a thought, he replied, second fiddle. Oh, I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, now that's a problem. And yet, someone has to play second, unless if they don't, then there is no harmony. And his point is that second fiddle is really important to do that with the same enthusiasm as that. You know, if you are as old as me, you probably followed the Bulls in the 90s when they won 6 championships. My wife and I watched them. And when you didn't have to have 5 different apps to watch a basketball game, and we could just watch them. And obviously, when you think of the Chicago Bulls, you think of who? Michael Jordan, okay? There were times when I was watching, and being a student of the game of basketball, I thought, really, Scottie Pippen deserves the NBA Finals MVP. He a phenomenal performance, but he always played behind the shadow of Michael Jordan. But I will tell you that Scottie Pippen's not on that team. Maybe they win, I don't know. But his contributions were significant. And I remember one of the championships, Michael Jordan was given a Rolls Royce for being the MVP, and I remember him saying, I'm going to give that to Scottie Pippen. And he realized how valuable Scottie was to them. But we all have different roles, but we all have equal values. Last point as we wrap up here. Your time, talents, and treasures belong to God. Because everything belongs to God, we must steward them accordingly. Use all that you have for kingdom purposes. We will fail, but this needs to be our priority. God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and the world was formed. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything already belongs to him. Our time belongs to him. Our treasures belong to him. Our talents belong to him. And I don't know, because I've used it a few times during messages, if a few years ago, I used this illustration in closing called The Pearl of Great Price. And if I did, it's worth hearing again, but I'd like to read it and paraphrase it for you. But this guy is walking down this sidewalk, and he goes by this secondhand pawn shop. And in this resale shop, he sees this pearl in the window. And he goes into the owner and he says, "Listen, I want this pearl." And well, the seller says, "It's very expensive." And he said, "Well, how much is it? I really want it." And the seller says, "Well, it's a very large amount. Do you think I could buy it?" said the buyer. "Oh, of course, everybody can buy it. But didn't you say that it was very expensive?" "Oh yes, it's very, very expensive." "Well, how much is it?" And so they decide that he's gonna buy this pearl. And so the guy reaches into his wallet, says, "I got 50, 60, 70, I got $70. And the guy said, "I'll take it." And the buyer must said, "Boy, this pearl is expensive." And so the buyer says to the seller, he says, "Well, if you take all of the money in my wallet, I'm gonna have to go to the bank." And he says, "Oh, you have money in the bank?" He goes, "Yeah, I've got $8,000, $9,000, $10,000 in the bank." And the seller says, "I'll take that too." And the guy said, "Well, you're gonna take all my money in my wallet? You're gonna take all the money in my bank account? How am I gonna pay my mortgage?" He says, "Oh, you have a house? I'll take that too." And he said, "Well, do you want my wife and kids for us to live in our camper?" And he goes, "Oh, you have a camper? I'll take that too." And he said, "Well, then my wife and kids and I will have no place in this world to go." He says, "Oh, you have a wife? You have children as well? They're mine as well. Everything, if you want this pearl, is mine." And so the guy decided, "Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give it all to you." And the illustration basically indicates that the seller of that pawn shop represents God, and that pearl represents Jesus Christ. And if we're going to say that we want Jesus Christ, we have to realize to get that pearl of great price, Jesus himself, we must give everything that we have. And so he gives it all for Jesus. And then the owner says, "Here, now I'm gonna give it all back to you, but it's on loan. I can take it anytime I want because it's mine, it's not yours." Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Now that's a hard concept, to give that stuff up. But when we come to the realization that everything that we've been given, everything that we own is a blessing from the Lord and should be used accordingly, then we can have the gift of salvation, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But a follower of Jesus must realize who gives and who owns everything. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Well, it's time to wrap up. We know that all members of the body of Christ have gifts. Our gifts are given to us by the Lord to serve each other. Christians have equal value, but different roles, and our time, our talent, and our treasures belong to the Lord, and we must steward them accordingly. Okay, match point. When you exercise your gifts, when you serve others, you yourself grow in the Lord. Let me be an encouragement to you this morning. All Christians should have a ministry. When I was a young boy, I grew up in a small town next to the Baptist church. I was often outside in the summer playing with a stick instead of an iPhone. I would often see members of the church mowing the lawn and keeping the church looking nice. Whether you teach Sunday school, mow the grass, organize the meals for a funeral, lead worship, serve in the nursery, run the sound system, I could go on and on and on. You might start a prayer ministry because you have the gift of mercy when people privately submit prayer requests for you. Maybe it's giving of your resources and being a generous person. Whatever it is, find a ministry. If you have never had a ministry, that's okay. It's not about where we have been, but the Christian faith is about where we are going and how we are growing. Oh, don't worry about the frequency. Your ministry might be once a month. It might be every couple of months. The important thing is to use your gifts that God has given you to build the church and to serve others. There's two types of people in the world. There's consumers and there's producers. If you're a Christian consumer, you might go to church at times, listen. You might read your Bible. You might listen to Christian radio, and you may grow if you're a consumer. If you're a producer, you will really grow. Someone who is a doer of the word, someone who applies the gifts God has given him or her, someone who gives back a portion, that's when the sanctification really takes part. So this is our prayer today, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, Lord, help us to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, we pray that we would serve with the strength that God provides in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.